Hello and good afternoon. Welcome to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and we are going to be finishing today part 3 of Genesis chapter 24. We've spent a little, you know, obviously a little bit more time in this chapter than we normally have. Typically, we will try to do a chapter a week of the Bible, kind of keep you guys moving at an even pace, try to cover as much stuff as we possibly can each week. But with this chapter, there were just there was no way to really summarize it down into one particular thing. There were so many lessons and applications that go on in this chapter that we wanted to take a little bit more time going through it, kind of break it down a little bit more. And today is going to be the shorter part, probably. I guess I probably shouldn't make that kind of promise to you before we get started, but we only have about 5 verses total. And our topic, while it is very deep, I think, hopefully, for many will be very simple to understand, won't be a lot of confrontation involved in it. But it's a principle today that is extremely important. And what we're going to be talking about from a topic perspective is marriage and what a marriage is built on, how a marriage is to last. One of the biggest growing issues, it's been growing for many years, but it's growing at an unprecedented amount in the last couple of years, is the failing of family units, of marriages, not just in the United States, but and pretty much in the majority of the world as a whole. And there's a lot of discussions, a lot of topics. I spent a lot of time this week of, you know, kind of looking over not just obviously the Bible's perspective on marriage, because that's the only one that matters, but looking at various cultures and kind of what their ideas are and how the concept of marriage and how two people end up in a marriage is brought into play, because there's a lot of argument, especially amongst believers, Christians in the United States, as to how a marriage is supposed to come about. And what I mean by that is, you know, should we have arranged marriages? Is that the problem that we're seeing in the United States? Is that too overbearing, not allowing people to use their free will enough? So should we have dating in the United States? I've seen within the last couple of years this concept of courtship coming back, which is kind of funny in a way, because that was a medieval Dark Ages primitive nobility type way of going about and forming a relationship. And so there's all of these cards on the table. And I know there's probably many of you that were listening going, okay, we're talking about Isaac and Rebecca. That's an arranged marriage. You know, Abraham sent his servant found this girl. The family said, sure, they can get married. They brought him back. And for us here in the Western Hemisphere, Western civilization, the culture of the United States, this is the biggest atrocity and the most horrible thing that could ever happen to a person. And I, after going through and really contemplating this and really digging in this and actually knowing people with different backgrounds of how their marriages came to be, I actually have worked with some foreign doctors. My mother's worked with some foreign doctors who have arranged marriages. That's what they went through. And then you're seeing their family and their success. But also you see traditional, well, when I say traditional, culturally traditional American way of doing things, of people that had dated and formed and had a marriage. My wife and I, we dated, okay? Now, this concept of courtship, I've never actually seen that placated out. But, you know, I'm sure that even in that mode of a relationship, that you could still have a marriage thrive. And what I have come down to, what I believe is fundamental to a marriage is, and whether or not it survives, has absolutely nothing to do with what we believe is culturally applicable, okay? I don't think dating is the answer to a healthy marriage. But I don't think necessarily that arranged marriages are the answer to a healthy marriage. I will say this. I believe an arranged marriage sets one of the important precedents of what a marriage is about into display. And a lot of people probably listen to this and not like that. And that's okay. I'm not telling you that, all right, well, based off the Bible, we as God's people should be orchestrating arranged marriages for our children. I'm not telling you guys that at all. What I'm telling you is that we as God's people need to be laying the precedence for what a marriage is supposed to be about, the foundation stones of what our people, what our children should be looking for in a marriage. And that is what is probably beyond important in establishing relationships, especially when we're talking about something as serious as marriage. Now, obviously, within over the last couple of years, there's been a lot of things that have come up as far as, you know, how we view marriage, what we allow culturally in the United States and things of that nature. There's been a lot of questions that are asked about what is the institution of marriage. The institution of marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman, in which they make a vow before God to come together as one flesh until the day they die. That is what a biblical marriage is. There is no other such thing. Regardless of what the state says is okay, regardless of what laws say are okay, that has nothing to do with God's word and what God says is a God-ordained marriage. And when we talk about this, there's three key things that are very, very, very important to making this institution. Look at what happens in this last part of Genesis chapter 24. It says, "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." So, the servant has gone, gotten Rebekah. We saw this over the last couple of weeks, where Rebekah agreed to come back to be his master's child. And they get on the road, and they start moving. And while they are headed towards where Isaac and Abraham are, God's word tells us that Isaac was going about his normal daily affairs. He comes out in the later part of the evening to pray. Now, this is one of the biggest fundamentals that God's people completely miss about how a marriage is supposed to be built, how relationships for God's people are supposed to be built. And what I'm talking about is this. If you are a Christian, if you are a servant of God, you should be already instilling within your children that if they form a relationship with somebody, they want to get married to somebody, they must have a foundation already established in God. One of the biggest things that I have seen as a pastor with people that have come to get married, I think I shock a lot of people because I, as a pastor, I will not marry somebody unless they have gone through marital counseling with me for at least 8 weeks. And that's once a week. They come into my office and I challenge them. Do you know this about the Bible? Do you know this about what God's word says? Have y'all talked about this? Are you spanking the kids? Are you grounding the kids? What are you doing with the discipline of your children? How are you going to work with your families? What does your budget look like? All these things, okay? And that is, and what I find 99.9% of the time in doing marriage counseling and why I have married very few people is because we'll get in and I'll go, okay, what do you believe? Oh, I was raised in church, da-da-da-da-da, I'm saved, da-da-da-da-da. Okay, what do you believe? Oh, I'm this, or oh, I'm that, or oh, I don't believe in God at all. God's people within the last 10, 15 years have gotten this idea that relationships and marriage, that exists outside of our walk with God. And friends, that will completely define your walk with God. If I am living with, married to somebody who does not believe the way that I do about the Word of God, first of all, I don't know how there couldn't already be problems in that marriage, not because they should be fighting with each other or being contentious or anything of that nature, contrary or anything of that nature, but because of the fact that those are monumental, fundamental belief differences. Those are differences that completely separate you from a person. If I walked up and I said, no, I don't believe that abortion's okay, but my spouse believes abortion's okay, that is a huge fundamental difference. There's no way for that to not be personal. There's no way for that to not come into play at some point or time. But then also, there's always, when you have a union between two individuals, you're a man and a woman, you're going to have the potential for children. And now you're talking about, how are we going to raise our children? Are we establishing in our children my core of beliefs? Or are we establishing theirs? Or then we have this nonsense that comes into play of, oh, we'll let the child choose. Well, friends, children are children. They can't think for themselves when they're 1 and 2 years old. I have a little daughter that if I let her think for herself about whether or not she was going to eat broccoli or eat goldfish, I can tell you right now what the kid's going to choose. And goldfish is not what she should eat every single day. When you start looking at marrying an individual, there has to be that same connection of God being the forefront. Isaac is going out at eventide, not because he's, oh, I mean, they should be back by now, so I need to get out here and look good for my wife and do my have my prayers out here. He is doing what he does every single day. He has a strong, healthy relationship with God. You cannot have a marriage that does not have a strong foundation set in God. There is a, last time I looked, this stat may or may not be correct. If it's not correct according to your information, I promise you if you get on Google and type it in, nobody agrees on this, okay? But the last statistic that I saw is that about 65% to 70% of marriages in the United States end in divorce. That is an outrageously large percentage. That percentage is almost unreal. That means for every 7 out of 10 marriages, every 7 out of 10 marriages do not last. If you go right now and you think about 7 married couples that you know or your buddies with, or 10 married couples that you know that you're buddies with, out of those 10 couples you know, there is statistically a high percentage that 7 of those will end in a divorce before you die. And in every one of those marriages, there are 90% of the time there are children involved. Guys, the reason for that is because we are not teaching anymore the foundation of, if you're a child of God, you should be looking to marry a child of God, and not just marry a child of God. Marry a child of God who is on the same maturity level as you are with God. It is absolute shame that the most important decision you make in your life, a decision that lasts for a lifetime, you're making a vow before God. I know you can go down to the courthouse and get divorced whenever you want to, but friends, the courthouse has nothing to do with what God says is how this is supposed to work. God says you're making a lifetime vow. You're making a decision that's going to last your entire life in the eyes of God. And that is one of the least areas that we apply the Word of God to what our decision is. Isaac had a strong foundation in God. Rebekah had to have had a strong foundation in God because God led the servant to Rebekah. I know the rest of her family was doing, but based off of her behavior, I am sure she knew God. Have no doubt in my mind whatsoever, God would not have ever led him to her if she did not have a relationship with God. And it's because of those two foundations, the fact both of these individuals were looking to God for guidance in their life, that God brought that union together. Now, many people that are probably going to be listening to this later are probably getting on here now. I'm about to say something that's going to make you mad, okay? And it'll be all right. Yes, God does make a person for a person. That's a real thing. Now, oh, no, there's 7 billion people in the world. That's impossible. No, it's not impossible, because you're not going to meet all 7 billion of those people in your life. And God is well aware of that. God makes and leads people into your life for a season of time. Sometimes that's a couple months. Sometimes that's a couple years. Sometimes that's for a lifetime. There is one specific person that is hinged to you. And I can prove that to you. I know people that have been married 3-4 times. Were married for a year, 2 years. All of a sudden, they finally get their life together, get their act together, get back into following God, and they meet somebody, and now they've been married for 18 years. What do you call that? That God designed them instead of this person being patient, or because this person wasn't making the decisions they ought to be making, God pulled that person back because he's not going to put you together with who he wants you to be with if you're not making good decisions. What did I just say about marriage? It is a lifelong commitment. If you're already not serving God, you can't keep your commitment to God. Why in the world is he going to put a person in your life that you're not going to keep your commitment for any more than you do for him? The first foundation of God, the first thing we should be teaching our children is that you marry another believer who is of the same faith and of the same maturity level as you are with God. One of the other things that I have observed is mature believers marrying younger, weaker believers, or people who, whether anyone likes to admit this or not, decided to get saved and go to church so that they could marry or be with this person. I see that all the time. If I had a nickel for every time I've seen that, I would be a millionaire and I'd never have to work again. Friends, that's not how it works either. They have to be a true believer, a true, mature, God-fearing servant. Foundation doesn't mean I got saved yesterday, let's get married today. That's not at all what that means. It means someone who is at the same level in their walk with God as you are, someone that's going to help you to progress in your walk with God. Which brings us to our next point. Look at what happens here. It says, he went to the eventide, he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So the servants have returned. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things he had done. So Isaac is out to pray. He looks up in the distance. He sees the camels coming. And he gets up and he starts to walk towards the caravan, recognizing that they, you know, these are his people, his servants. And Rebecca, as soon as she sees him off in the distance, realizes someone's walking towards them, she asks the servant, Eliezer, who's that coming towards us? He's like, oh, well, that is my master, meaning that this is the guy you're here to see. And notice what she does. It says, therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. The second most important foundation in a marriage is respect for one another. Here, Rebecca takes the time to make sure that she is culturally appropriate for the situation she's about to be in. Isaac is not her husband yet. You go, oh, so you're saying women should wear a veil? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that women and men should have enough respect for another individual to live good, godly, clean lives. One of the saddest things that I see today, and I can say this because I'm around it all the time, is you will have young girls who are supposedly being raised in God-fearing homes that dress like they're about to go to the red light district in downtown and will do that even coming into God's house. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, I ain't got a problem with somebody coming to God's house in flip-flop jeans and a t-shirt. Clothing has nothing to do with the work of God. But I tell my wife, and I will tell my daughter when she's old enough, if you own something that's not appropriate for the house of God, then it's not appropriate, period. Women and young men today have absolutely no respect for one another. We are taught and driven that this is a lust, sexual-driven society. Girls, they are taught that it is appropriate to wear shorts that look like my underwear out in public and tank tops that look like my work t-shirts out in public. And boys are taught that their pants can ride down below their hind ends like my sweatpants do at home in the confines of my house. And that they can just go anywhere willy-nilly without a shirt or this or that. Friends, there should be some respect that comes with that. If the only reason that two people are drawn together is because they've already seen more of each other than anybody else has seen, just at Walmart, there is obviously nothing about a true marriage relationship involved in that. It is strictly lust. We should be teaching our children not only to respect themselves, but to have enough respect to respect other people too by not treating ourselves as nothing more than meat. If I ever saw my daughter dressed the way some of these young women are dressed today, I would consider myself an absolute failure as a father. At 110% a failure as a father. But God's people are condoning this. God's people are condoning letting their children act like this. And they, it's athletic clothes. No, it's not. It's not athletic clothes. And I'm not telling you, you can't have that. You want that as your PJs at home? Go right ahead. Everybody wants to be comfortable when they go to bed. What I'm saying is that there's a level of respect, not only for self, but for God and for other people, that should come into play with when you walk outside your front door. There is nothing wrong with jeans and a t-shirt. You are completely covered. You are not leaving any, you're leaving everything to mystery. You're not leaving anything out there that we can't ever take back from seeing. And you're still comfortable and you're still casual and you're still just like everybody else. I'm not at all getting on here advocating that you wear long skirts and sweaters and that the men wear suits. I'm not saying that at all. That's absolute foolishness. Makes no sense whatsoever. It has nothing to do with any of this conversation. What I am saying is that Rebecca had enough respect for herself and for her future husband that she did not want sex to be a part of why they were getting married. And that is a huge, huge thing. I will have people that will come and ask to get married, and they're asking to get married because there's been some fornication outside of marriage. There's been a sexual relationship that's occurred outside of marriage, and now there's a baby in the situation. Friend, that's not a reason to get married. I have some people that have come to me, and, well, they've been living together for 5 years, so we might as well go ahead and get married. I'm like, well, I mean, in the eyes of God, you've been married for about the last 5 years, but okay, whatever. You want to make it official vow, okay, whatever. And the reason and the basis for that is, again, because they've been living together in a sexual relationship for 5 years, so we know, let's put a ring on it now. Friends, if sex is already a part of your relationship with somebody else, that marriage is never going to be pure. It's going to take a very long time for that marriage to become to get back to a foundation stone that it never had to begin with. This isn't just me giving you a little chit-chat about dressing appropriately out in public. I am telling you that you are losing a fundamental block in a lifelong commitment when you do not have mutual respect for one another. There has to be a true substance commitment in between the two of you, and that cannot be there if sex and physical lust and all of those things are already there. when you're married, that's part of your benefits of marriage, is that you get to have that physical relationship, okay? But before you get to that privilege, that foundation stone has to be laid that it's not about that. It's about who this individual is. And friends, if you're living the way you're supposed to, and the person that you're getting into relationship with is living the way that they are supposed to, there's already going to be that mutual respect, because you're going to idolize the other person. You're going to look at the other person in a different light, because you can't not respect someone who has that relationship with God. That is a huge fundamental stone. There has to be the relationship with God. There also has to be respect. If you're on here today and you've got a kid at home and you're raising them, they're getting into high school, listen to me. The short shorts, the tank tops, I don't care what culture tells you, that's not okay. The boys running around, and nowadays almost like the girls in short shorts and tank tops, guess what? It's not okay. It's not all right. Teach your children to have respect, not only for themselves, but for other people, and more importantly, for God and who they represent in this world. Because if you don't teach them that now, they're not going to look for a marriage partner that does respect them. And I can tell you, you're going to go through a lifelong time of hurt, because your child's going to be going from person to person to person, or there's going to be divorces, or there's going to be children outside of wedlock. There's going to be all kinds of horrible, awful things that can come because you are not instilling the self-respect and the respect for others and the respect for God that is foundational for a good marriage. And then the final point that is made here is almost kind of cliche. It says, "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." A lot of people read this, and they, because of our culture, have got a horribly, horribly, horribly wrong view of what occurs here. For us as Americans, we read this, and it's, he's a savage. He sees her, pulls her off the camel, takes her into the tent, consummates the marriage, and now he's good. Now he's got the void filled because his mom's dead. It's not at all what happens here. What happens here is what Isaac is said specifically about Isaac. It says, "And he loved her." Love is the third foundational stone in a marriage. And no, it's not the love that American culture has taught you you're supposed to have. It's not romantic love of, she's just the beautiful thing in the world. I hope you think your wife is beautiful. That's pretty important, okay? That's part of the respect that we just talked about. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about Bambi with the owl and you get all Twitter-pated and your eyes roll around. That is lust. That's hormones, and that is your basic lizard brain when you see something you like. All right? That has nothing to do with love. That's not what he's talking about here. The love that we are talking about here with Isaac, the love that has to be the foundation of a marriage, is selflessness. Isaac sees his bride. They're both good, godly people. They both have that mutual respect for one another. They're getting married. Friends, the basis for marriage is about who the person is. It's not about some special chemical bond. It's not about how Twitter-pated you feel in their presence. It's not about who they are in the sense of that they're really attractive and popular, or they're the cool kid on the block. None of things like that. Marriage is you're picking a lifelong partner who is going to make you a better individual because of who they are and the common goals that you share with that person. And I can prove that to you. My wife and I are our story, right? I get this all the time. People meet us and they go, "So how'd you two get together?" And I just giggle because it's pretty funny. And it's partly funny because if there's anything you've learned about me from this podcast, I'm a very blunt and to the point kind of person. And that has always been That's not something new that's come along in my life. I have always been a very blunt person. And so when I and my wife first met, we're both going in different directions. We had different priorities, different things that were going on. And when I first met her, I was like, well, I mean, the person that she's talking to over there is not exactly the most intelligent human being. And if that's the kind of people that she talks to, little did I realize she was new to this little group that we met in too, is this Christian college group thing, okay? I was like, and if that's who she's talking to, I don't want anything to do with her. And so we met the first time a year before we met, okay? And I had run into her a couple times in between that where I was like, why in the world do I keep running into this girl? And, which was God's way of saying, hey, focus, pay attention, because we'd run into each other about four times in that year and a half to 2 year span before we actually met, started talking. And all that time I was like, oh yeah, she was talking to that dumb dude at MBSF. Yeah, I'm gonna keep going. And so we had these run-ins a couple of times, and neither one of us was at a point in our life yet where God wanted us to be. It was kind of like God was going, hey, if you get your act together, that's what I have for you. And so we kept missing and missing and missing. And then finally, she came into where I worked one day. And we talked for a little bit, and I had a totally different perspective on her. And we went on a date. And after that date, I had already determined I was going to marry her. And not 6 months later, that's exactly what we did. Friends, that had nothing to do with I was Twitter-pated. It had to do with we met on that first night, and the conversation that we had had a depth to it that I had not seen in any other human being. The goals that we had were the same. Our ideas on how to serve God were the same. Everything that we had that mattered was going in the same direction. And that's why I married her. Oh, yeah, she's beautiful. We got a nice little kid and all those things. And that's great. That had nothing to do with why I decided to marry her. I married her because I loved her, as in I had a selfless desire to make her who I knew she could make me. Love is not romance. Love is this person is a person I would put my life down for. This is a person who will make me better, who is working to serve God. Who they are makes me want to be a better servant of God, and because of that, I have this draw to them. Love is a choice you make every single day to put somebody else before yourself. The reason Isaac was comforted after his mother's death is because Isaac had lost the person that he had had that attachment to. He was more than willing to lay down his life for his mother. But when he met his wife, Rebecca, the relationship changed, and now he had somebody that he not only was responsible for, but that he cared about and wanted to take care of and wanted to grow and spend his life with. That is the foundational pieces of a marriage. They have got to spiritually be the same. There has to be mutual respect and a desire to serve God. And there has to be the selflessness that you would put that other person before yourself. We teach our kids today that, you know, they kiss somebody and they get all Twitter-pated and electrified, or their eyes swirl in their head in their presence, that's love. That is not at all what that is, friends. That is your biological chemical response to the opposite sex, okay? Love is something that is deeper. Love is something that is spiritual and is godly by nature. Love is the desire to put somebody else before yourself, the way God puts other people before himself all the time. So, as you're going about your week, if you're on here and you have kids, please, 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 heed my words. This thing with marriage is extremely serious. What's going on amongst the young people of our time, not just the ones that are getting married, but the kids that are being raised by the kids that didn't know what they were doing. This is only going to continue to get worse. It's only going to continue to lead to broken families if God's people don't batten down the hatches and start instilling within their children what God says to look for, not what your feelings tell you to look for. You have the opportunity this week to bring about three foundational changes in the way your children think that will give them better and healthier marriages and better and healthier serving lives for God. So, that is the end of Genesis chapter 24. I hope all of you learned something from it. As always, we hope that if you're new listeners on here, it's great to have you. If you, as you're going about your week, we pray for all of you. I hope that everything goes according to plan for you this week. If you have kids, teach them what's been, or let them listen to it. If you have questions or comments about dealing with things with your kids, you can ask me and let me know. Mine's not very old, but I had a mother that I think knew more than her fair share of ways of fixing children, okay? And not only that, but the Word of God tells plenty about how to deal with children as well. So as always, though, this has been Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. Hope all of you have an excellent week. Get out of here and go study.